Let's turn here this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The fourth of the Gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book in the New Testament, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Some very, very, very familiar scripture to all of us. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have heard this before. And if you were going to start reading at verse number 1, if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And God's Word says this, starting in verse 1. The words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Father, once again, it is such a privilege and a wonderful opportunity to have this book here in front of us where we can read the words of your Son Jesus and learn all the truths that he wanted to teach us. What are the truths you want to teach us here today, Lord? May your scriptures talk to us and speak truth into our minds to transform us from the inside out. And Father, may the message that I'm about to give be holy and pleasing to you. I hide behind the cross. I decrease because only you increase. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We are in week number 3 of a 4-week sermon series on something called natural theology, ? What is natural theology? Well, natural theology is when a person believes that a person can be saved, what I call naturally. In other words, they can be saved, they can go to heaven, they can restore their relationship with the Father strictly by their own reason, by their own wisdom, by their own emotions, and by their own resources, without ever hearing about Jesus or without ever hearing the true gospel message. In other words, we're trying to answer the question, what about people like George, who lives on some island or some jungle somewhere, who's never heard the gospel message or never heard of Jesus? Is George saved? And the short answer to that is no, he is not. You have to believe in natural theology to believe that people like George can be saved. But people who do buy into natural theology believe that man is good, which we've already concluded that he is not, and that God is fair. The Bible never says God is fair. Week number 1, we concluded this. The Bible teaches that man, by nature, is 1, spiritually dead, 2, he's an enemy of God, and 3, therefore, he's subject to God's wrath. His heart cannot save him, his mind cannot save him, and his works cannot save him. That was the condition of man we talked about week number 1. Week number 2, last week, we concluded that mankind, the Bible teaches that mankind must have divine revelation of some sort because they need to hear and they need to understand the plan of salvation that will save them, that will make them saved, that will restore that relationship back to the Father, that will give them eternal life. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through what? The Word of God, through God's Word. Either we need to read it or somebody needs to tell us about this, but we need divine revelation to know and understand God's plan of salvation. Romans 10:15 said this, "Blessed are the feet that bring the good news." And if you're sitting in here and you are saved today, which I believe most if not all of us are, somebody brought you and me the good news of the gospel. That's how we got saved. So why do people believe in natural theology? Why do they believe that people like George can be saved without the gospel message? Well, the first week I said this. The main reason is because they believe God is a fair God and he would never, ever, ever punish someone like George who has never heard the gospel message. But again, and we need to listen to this, these people base that conclusion on emotion rather than biblical truth. We need to base what we believe in biblical truth. But today I want to present a second reason why there's a lot of people who buy into natural theology. And that second reason would be this. Some very influential leaders and teachers believe in natural theology, and so they teach this to their followers. I have three quotes here in front of me that I'm going to give you. And the first is from, it's a conversation between two Protestant evangelical leaders whose names I am not going to share with you. The second quote is going to be from a former Catholic Pope whose name I will not share with you. And the third is from a former Christian apologetic writer who later turned an apostate within the faith. So first, here's a conversation between two Protestant evangelical leaders, okay? The first man says this, and I quote, this was back from 1997. "God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name, and that is what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name. Whether they come from the Muslim world, or the Buddhist world, or the Christian world, or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think they're saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven," end quote. Which is responded to by the other man that he was talking to, and he says this, and I quote, "What I hear you saying is that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into a human heart and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never heard and never had exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying?" End quote. Back to the first man. "Yes, it is, because I believe that." End quote. What these two men are saying, and they seem to agree upon, is that Muslims are going to make it, Buddhists are going to make it, Christians are going to make it, and people even that are non-believers. That just makes up all the rest of them. They're all going to make it. Pretty much what they're saying. So let's get to the second quote, and this is from a past Catholic Pope, and he says this, and I quote, "That all who live a just life will be saved, even if they do not believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us that those who live in accordance with the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, the poor of heart, those who bear lovingly the sufferings of life, will enter God's kingdom," end quote. So what this Pope is saying is this, you don't even have to believe in Jesus Christ. Just live according to the Beatitudes. Just live a good life and you'll be saved. And then a third quote. And this is from a man who claims to be a Christian. And he used to write good Christian apologetics. Who has, I believe, since turned apostate. And he writes this. And I quote, "The good and bona fide Hindu is saved by Christ and not by Hinduism. But it is through the sacraments of Hinduism, through the message of morality and the good life, through the mysticism that comes down through him, through Hinduism, that Christ saves the Hindu," end quote. Well, there you have it, folks. That's natural theology all wrapped up. Two very prominent evangelical Christian or Protestant evangelical leaders. They believe Muslims, Buddhists, and the non-believers are going to make it. You have this apologetic writer who's saying the Hindus are going to make it. And you have a former pope who says just lead a good life and those people will make it. These people have concluded that you don't need Christ, you don't need any kind of divine revelation to be saved. You just need to be good, just lead a moral life, and maybe suffer a little bit and help that old lady across the road. Hey, but that's what the natural man wants to hear, don't they? That's exactly what they want to hear. But this kind of teaching sounds more like Oprah Winfrey than what it does the Christian community. If you've ever heard Oprah Winfrey, she says all paths lead to God. And people believe Oprah Winfrey. But I got to get back to what I've been saying for the last 8 years. What does the Bible teach us? Because that's the only place where we can go for truth. So what does it say? Well, let's go to this incorruptible source of truth that has revealed God's plan of salvation to us. So, we're going to get to our first fill in the blank, and I'm going to do that by reading Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Again, familiar scripture, and then we'll fill in the blank. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, these are the words of Jesus as he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, this doesn't take much to be able to fill in the blank here. How many people are going to find their way to eternal life? Well, what does Jesus say? Few find their way. So our fill in the blank is this. Few find the way to life or eternal life, and many find the way to destruction. Let me kind of give you many. Okay, that's many. This far, from here to here, that's many. So how many is few? That's few. Many, few. But if one believes in natural theology, one must also believe that many are going to find their way to heaven. Why? Because according to at least these men that I just read to you, they believe that everyone who is good, even the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists, are going to find their way in. And let's face it, we know a lot of good people who are unbelievers. There's a lot of good people in this world who are unbelievers. I guess they're in too. And also there are apparently many other ways to the Father, and so that allows even more people to come into the kingdom. But I'm going to stick with what Jesus says, because I trust his words. And he says this, few make it. And I'm going to stick with that. So let's get back to our scripture reading here this morning, back to John chapter 14, 1 through 6. Now, in those six verses, there's a ton of truths that we could pull out of there, but I'm just going to pull out three of them here this morning, and I want to say this. Here's three truths that we can pull out. The first one is found in verse number 2, and it's Jesus says this. These are his words, and he says this, and I'll paraphrase. Those that make it to heaven, because he is talking about heaven, because he says here in verse number 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. My Father's house, he means heaven, eternal life. Those who make it to heaven have a room prepared for them by Jesus. He says that in verse number 2. Isn't that incredible? Those of us who have eternal life, who are going to heaven, Jesus is preparing a room for you. Isn't that great? I don't know what my room's going to look like, but if he's preparing it, I guarantee it's awesome. I've already asked him, decorate it in black and gold. Those are Pittsburgh Steelers colors. So I don't know if he'll go that far or not. But he's preparing a room for me and for you if you're saved. That's good news. We can learn that. The second thing we can learn from verse number 3, Jesus says, I'm going to come back and take those who are going to be saved, back to this dwelling place. He's going to take us back to heaven. He tells us that in verse number 3. I will come back and take you to where I am. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven with the Father. But then we have this awesome truth, this third one that I want to point out in verse number 6. To get to heaven, according to Jesus, to be saved, according to Jesus, to have eternal life, according to Jesus, to restore that broken relationship with the Father, according to Jesus, you have to go through whom?
Jesus.
You have to go through Jesus. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one gets there unless they go through me. How simple does that need to be? How can you go through Jesus if... How can George go through Jesus if George never heard of Jesus? He doesn't just figure Jesus out on his own. Our fill in the blank number 2. Very simple. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. That's pretty self-apparent. So if Jesus Christ is the only way, he says he's the only way, how can some of these evangelical Protestant leaders, and how could this Catholic Pope, and how could this Christian apologetic say, you don't need Jesus, when Jesus says you got to go through me? Jesus says you don't make it unless you go through me. Now, I'm going to share a story with you that I know I've shared before, and I'm going to share it again. So it's story time with Pastor Mike. Now, in no way am I, by this story, do I want to bash or undermine the United Methodist denomination. It just so happens that that was the denomination I was affiliated with when this experience happened. Back in the 90s, right after I got saved, I became a lay speaker in the United Methodist Church. That means many Sundays I would go to another United Methodist Church and preach, which I very much enjoyed doing. However, in order for me to be certified to do this once a year, I had to go to Blackstone, Virginia, for a weekend to go through classes to get this certification so I could be certified for another year. So one year I was down there and sitting in this class, there was probably about 15, 20 of us, and the teacher, he was teaching us, and the topic of the class was this, how to teach an effective Bible study. So he's explaining some stuff to us, and it's getting near break time, and so he says, is there any questions? So I raised my hand, I have a question, and he said, yes, and I said, my question is this, what do we do with students who want to argue with you about black and white Christian issues? And he said, well, what's an example of a black and white Christian issue? And I said, well, Jesus Christ is the only way. And he responded and said, well, Jesus Christ isn't the only way. And I said, what? And he said, for the Christian, Jesus Christ is the only way. But for other people of other religions, they have their own way. And I said, you got to be kidding me. And there was a young lady sitting beside me, and she kind of took her hand and kind of tapped my leg a couple times. And she says, all we have to do is just love one another. And these people sitting in that classroom are going to go out and preach in United Methodist churches. I got curious. I thought, am I the only person in here that wants to argue with this guy? Or is everyone else on his bandwagon? The bell rang, so class was dismissed, and all these people were out in the halls. And I said, I'm going to ask some people that same question, see what they say. So I found 5 people that I knew, and I asked each of them, is Jesus Christ the only way to eternal life? 2 of them said yes. 2 of them said no. And the 5th person, a gentleman who I know, said this, that's what's great about the United Methodist Church. We can preach whatever we want. I got very discouraged, and when I come home, I wrote a letter to the people who hosted that event, and it took 6 months for them to respond to my letter of, I can't believe you people think this way. And they wrote back supporting the teacher. So that was just my experience with that church. Not saying that they're all like that. I guarantee you that there are many, many good, solid Christians in the United Methodist Church. It's just that I just so happened to find a bunch of them that I don't know where they were coming from. But as far as they were concerned, they were more on Oprah Winfrey's bandwagon than they were on the Jesus bandwagon. Because Jesus says this, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one gets there except through me. John chapter 8, verse 24. And that's all that story, and I'll probably tell that story again sometime. John 8, 24. Jesus says this, and he's speaking to the Jews and maybe some Pharisees and Sadducees. He says this, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one that I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Now, what does that mean? It gets back to the human condition that I talked about back in week number one, that we're all dead in our sins and our trespasses. And what Jesus is, in effect, is saying right there is this. If you don't believe that I am who I say I am, and he said that he was the Son of God, and he said he was God, that these people are going to die in their sins. But we got to remember this. We have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. George needs to hear about Jesus. You know, the disciples in the early church, they understood this. If you look on your bulletin, in the front of your bulletin here, and I just so happen to have today's bulletin here with me, from the book of Acts, chapter 4. Actually, I'm going to read one extra verse because I want to read verse 10 there also. Acts chapter 4, I want to read verses 10, 11, and 12. This is Peter. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's up giving a sermon. He says this, Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And then this great verse, number 12, Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Even Peter knew that, and he was trying to explain that to the people. If you want to get saved, there's only one name by which man must be saved, and that name would be Jesus Christ. There's another great story in the book of Acts, and I'll just kind of finish up with this. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, and I'm going to start with verse number 30. And Acts 16, let me just summarize where it stands right now. Paul and Silas, and probably a bunch of others, they're imprisoned in the city called Philippi. And they're in jail, and there's a jailer who is in charge of these guys. Well, what happens is this. There's an earthquake. And all the prisoners, their chains just all of a sudden come off of them. And they're free. And the jailer, he's so upset about what has happened, he was ready to put his sword into himself. Because what would happen would be this. If you let prisoners escape on your watch, you would be killed by your boss. So, I'm glad that doesn't happen in the workplace today, huh? Gee. But Paul assures the jailer, hey, we're all here. Nobody is left. But I want to read verse number 30. It says this. It's actually 29. The jailer asked for lights. He rushed in and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, what a great question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, let me just stop right there. The man is inquisitive. He knows that there is something different about these guys. There they were. They were in jail and they were singing hymns. Maybe this jailer said, you know what? I want what these guys have. I don't know. But he did ask the question, hey, guy, what do I need to do to be saved? Maybe he realized that there was some kind of spiritual condition inside himself that needed fixed. And he wanted it fixed. So how did they reply? Verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, I want to stop right there. Now, this does not mean that if one person in a house believes that everyone in the house gets saved. He's just meaning that we'll just take this whole message to your household. But he says this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Well, believe what? Believe what about Jesus? Well, at least the jailer's on the right track. He knows that there's something about Jesus that he needs to learn. He just doesn't know exactly what that is just yet. But he knows there's something about this name, Jesus, and Paul and Silas want to share it with him. Which leads to verse number 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. See, if they would have just told him, believe in the Lord Jesus, what does James chapter 2 tell us? Hey, even the demons believe in Jesus and they shudder, right? That's what that tells us. So what did they have to believe? They had to believe something far more and beyond what just the name of Jesus. They had to explain what? The gospel message to him. How Jesus died on a cross. How he rose from the grave. And the good news of salvation. People who buy into natural theology, I believe, tread very closely, and I said this week number one, very closely on universalism. Because if they believe, as these four men did, as I read their testimonies earlier, that Hindus make it, that Buddhists make it, that Muslims make it, that the unbelieving world makes it, that all of a sudden, instead of few making it, you have a whole bunch more people that are making it. And I don't believe that's what Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches this, a few make it. And Jesus says this, if you want to make it, if you want to get to the Father, listen, people, you got to go through me, because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one makes it unless you hear about me. Well, week number one, we talked about the condition of man, where we are all dead in our sins and trespasses. That's not a good place to be. Week number two, last week, we talked about the revelation to man, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then today, we talked about the solution for man. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. We know that Jesus is the solution. I know this morning I did not get into the entire salvation, the plan of salvation. There's other messages that will cover that. But next Sunday, we're going to conclude this series by talking about the commission that God has given each and every one of us Christians from this point forward. So this, the condition of man, the revelation to man, the solution for man next week, the commission from God. So let's go to God in prayer.